Our study tonight is out of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the rich benefits of God's imputed righteousness. Being justified, that's pronounced righteous by God's grace through faith, is no sterile doctrine, but a source of blessing in one's life, writes Dr. Ryrie in his footnotes to the Ryrie Study Bible. Paul clarified the rich benefits of God's imputed righteousness that lead to such blessings in Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11. So we view it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, literally let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we shall also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A better word for atonement is actually the reconciliation. Okay, a wonderful passage of scripture, because Paul here begins to put some meat on the bones. He begins to teach us why and the value of being justified by faith. Having been pronounced righteous by God through faith in the Lord Jesus as a gift, Romans 3:24, Paul directed his readers, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the King James Version reads, we have peace, but it happens to be an inferior reading by means of the manuscript evidence. The best manuscripts by far indicate, let us have peace. And the implication is, let's enter into the peace and the riches that we have in Christ, and not just sit there and flounder and live in a state of unrest, as though somehow God's going to change his mind and we're going to lose our salvation or something. So Paul urged his readers to keep enjoying their positional peace with God, and he clarified how in verses 2 through 11. First of all, justified believers have gained the privilege of approach. That's what the word access means. To one of high rank. It's the technical word that means that we actually have access to one who is of much higher rank than we are. That means we have access into the throne room of God. Now, if you were to visit England right now, you would be viewed as a commoner. And a commoner, you would not have access to the Queen of England automatically. You'd have to have a special person go to bat for you just so you could get in to see her, if indeed they would even let you. But the universe, the king of the universe, is God. And because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, you have access to the throne room of Almighty God right now. You can go in any time you want and pray, and God will give you an ear if you're praying within his will and your right relationship with him. That's a tremendous privilege. And so we should avail ourselves of this accessibility by praying often to the Lord. Think of it. You look outside, you see the rain, you see the trees, you see the grass and everything. All of that is being held together by the word of the power of God. And you have access to him. Isn't that wonderful? You get a sore, you get something wrong with your physical body. You have access to him in prayer. You can go to pray to him immediately about it. If you have a burden or there's a concern, maybe there's a financial need. You can walk right into the throne room of God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and pray. So that's what we need to do. We need to avail ourselves of the wonderful access that we have to God through prayer. Then in verse 2b, justified believers have reason to keep on rejoicing because they have hope of sharing in the great glory of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. One of the tremendous truths of the Christian faith is that someday, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body is going to be translated into the likeness of His glorious body. And the Bible talks about how we're going to shine as the stars and as the sun forever and ever. We're going to share that glory. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we're going to get it. And that's a wonderful truth. Believers who have died, and we've buried believers who have gone on before us, their bodies are going to be resurrected. They're going to be changed into the likeness of Christ's glorious body, and they'll forever live that way. And we have had people who have gone on before us. Those of us who are alive, and hopefully we get to be raptured before death, we are going to share in the glory of our wonderful Savior. No matter how bad things get on this earth, if everything falls through, even if we die a premature death, we should still be full of joy because of the future that we have in our Lord. We're going to share in the glory of our wonderful Lord, all by God's grace. Then, verse 3a, justified believers have reason also to joy even in their sufferings. For their sufferings produce a string of cause-effect issues in the believer's experience that greatly edify in God's grace. God uses sufferings in the lives of people who've been justified by faith to produce perseverance. And the word perseverance means the ability to remain under difficulties without quitting or without giving in. That's one of the first things that God does with us. When we have sufferings, He uses those sufferings to equip us to live on and face difficulties without quitting, without giving in. Then God uses that perseverance in justified believers to produce proven character. I know the King James Version says experience, but it actually means proven character. God is developing character in us through suffering. Only God can do that. God is the only one that I know of who can take mud that has been splattered on a canvas and paint a masterpiece out of the mud. But that's what He does with our sufferings. He takes them and He uses them. And then finally, God uses that proven character to produce confident hope that God will bring him through his trials in life. That confident hope is something that comes with maturity, but that's a product also of the sufferings that we go through, a confident hope. That hope, being centered in God, does not put to shame because of disappointment in unfulfilled promises of God either. For God has poured out His love into the believer's heart through the Holy Spirit whom He has given to him. In other words, the reality of God's love in a believer's heart gives the assurance, yes, even the guarantee, that the believer's hope in God and His promise of glory is not misplaced and will not fail. Think of it this way. Think of the change that occurred in your life when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a love that was put within your heart, a love for God's people, a love for the Lord that wasn't there before. And that is God's evidence to you that you are going to share in the glory of God. By God's grace, you're going to be translated into the likeness of His glory. And so you have a wonderful future because of that. That is proof positive from God's perspective that you are saved. It's that change in the presence of the Spirit of God. These are all priceless truths. Paul expanded on the depth of that divine love to report that when the believer was lost and powerless at the right time, Christ died in behalf of even sinners, unlike what men would do for other men. So having been justified through Christ's death, the believer will yet be saved from God's wrath through Christ. Now think of it. Nobody would, you know, very few people would die for someone who, for another person, even for a friend. But some would even dare to die even for a bad person. But God sent His Son, His own Son, to die for us when we were sinners, when we were at enmity with God. And the point is, now that we're saved, if He's gone through that much trouble to get us saved, now that we're saved, how much more is He going to do for us? It's great what God is planning to do for us. And the believer will yet be saved from God's wrath. Now, this is very important. The wrath of God is expressed in two ways in history. It's expressed in hell. That's where the wrath of God is poured out upon sinners who do not know Jesus Christ. So this tells us that we have eternal salvation and eternal security. We're not going to go to hell. But the wrath of God is also expressed in the Great Tribulation. It's actually called the time of God's wrath. If I have been saved from the wrath of God because I've believed in Christ, there's no justification for me to have to go through that tribulation. So I have to be saved from that wrath. And this is one reason, not the only one, but one reason why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. It doesn't make sense for God to judge a Christian of rejecting Christ when he's already accepted Christ. So he's not going to face the wrath of God, either in the great tribulation that is going to come upon the world, nor is he going to face the wrath of God in hell. By God's grace, we're saved from that. You know, you think of it, that every one of us here deserves hell. Every one of us deserves eternal torment. But by God's grace, we're saved from that. No matter what bad things occur in our lives, we ought to remember, I'm saved from hell. Praise God. You know, I have reason to rejoice. And that's what we should be doing. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto he that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." The word "passed" is a perfect passive. It means he's once for all passed over. Actually, literally in the Greek, he's once for all crossed over out of death into life. It's like a bridge, and it's a one-way bridge. Romans 8:1 talks about the fact that we will not come into condemnation. We're passed from death to life. And they will not become objects of God's great tribulation wrath. There are some verses in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that talk about the fact that we are not destined for the wrath of God, but we are destined to escape it because of God's marvelous grace. And that goes along with other teachings in the Word of God. Expanding on the believer's deliverance from God's wrath, Paul added that if God reconciled the believer to himself by the death of his Son, when he was an enemy of God, much more will the believer once reconciled be saved by Christ's life. And what he means by that is by his intercessory work on the believer's behalf that keeps him saved. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 that clarifies this situation a little more for us. Let me just read it. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7, "Wherefore he," that's Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he is always living to make intercession for them." Right now, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he's working full time to keep Christians saved. He is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And that's why another reason why we have eternal security. He is so interested, so concerned about our spiritual welfare. He's at the Father's right hand right now, praying for you. And there are two things that he prays for. One, in regards to our sin, so that we can find forgiveness. If we confess our sins, then he's working there, telling the Father, "Father, it's under my blood. This person's confessed it." And the Father brings his gavel down and says, "Case dismissed." And then Satan has to go out and try to get some more dirt on us. And so this process keeps going on. But the other thing that he intercedes for us is our weaknesses. As human beings, we are weak. We are frail. We are weak in our faith. We are weak because we are affected by human limitations of language and culture and so forth. We're weak physically. Genetically, we have problems and so forth. All of those things are taken into consideration by the Lord, and he is constantly working at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us in regards to these things. He's interceding for us right now. That's interesting. In areas that we're not even aware of, but he's covering for us. Now, not only does the believer possess this deliverance from the loss of eternal salvation security, but he also has cause to rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom he has received the reconciliation. The King James word atonement is literally reconciliation. Reconciliation involves a change in relationship to God, from being at enmity with him to being accepted in the Beloved One, the Beloved Son of God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And I wish I could get every believer that I minister to wrap his head around this one, because it's just a priceless truth that God wants us to know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. tells us that to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, that's God, has made us, that's as believers, accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is put in as a substantive, in the beloved one. Jesus Christ is God's beloved Son. When Jesus died on the cross, in your place and in my place, there was a substitutionary atonement. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are, from God's perspective, are put in Christ, as far as God's logistics are concerned. So when God the Father turns to his right hand and he sees his Son, if you know Christ as your Savior, he sees you in him. And the love that he has for his Son is also a love that he shares for you. You are totally accepted, positionally accepted in the Son of God. That's an amazing thing. God loves me as he loves his own Son. That's amazing. And he, boy, does he love his Son. But he loves us with an infinite love. We are accepted the way we are accepted in the beloved one. I think that's just a marvelous truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 is another verse. 2 Kings 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. When you accepted, and when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the relationship between God changed, that you have and that I have with God dramatically changed. We were enemies of God. We were estranged from God, but now we've been brought into relationship with God. Now we have become children of God, sons of God. The relationship that we have with our Lord in heaven is one of a child to a father, a beloved child to a father who loves us. When you get to heaven someday and you walk into the presence of God, you're going to see and you're going to sense immediately the enormous acceptance and love that God has for you. It's just like walking home, going home and being with a parent. That's exactly how God looks at you. He's not going to look at you as, what are you doing here? That kind of thing. No. You are one of the family. You are a beloved child of God. And that is a tremendous truth. So once justified, the believer should have peace with God by going to him in prayer, rejoicing in his hope of sharing in Christ's glory, rejoicing even in sufferings that produce perseverance, proven character and confident hope that does not disappoint, since the Holy Spirit's love poured out in his heart assures him of reality in that hope. He should realize that God's love expressed to him even when he was God's enemy assures him of escaping God's wrath from the great tribulation or losing his salvation, now that since Christ is interceding for him, all due to the change of relationship that he has from being God's enemy to being accepted in God's beloved Son. So may we enjoy the riches of our justification status in Jesus Christ by joyfully living in light of them. I was talking with a believer today after the morning worship service, and the believer shared with me, Pastor, it seems that God has been revealing to me some of my flaws, a lot more flaws than I realized I might have had before. And does this mean that God is just showing me that he loves me in spite of my flaws? I said, yes, but it's more than that. God loves us just the way we are, but far too much to let us stay there. He wants us to grow. So what he does, he's done this in my life for many years, when he points out those flaws, he wants to go to work on them. Now, he loves us. He loves us in spite of our flaws. But he says, it's time to work on the flaws now. So he goes after one flaw, and then he goes after another flaw, and he goes after another flaw. And then when we can handle that, then he brings some more flaws up. And we go, oh, here we go again, Lord. Yep, we're going to keep at this until we get it cleaned up. And he keeps after us. But he loves us. That's why he does it. Just like a parent loves a child and wants the child to grow up to be a mature and happy and righteous person, so God does it with us. So I encourage this believer, and stay at it. God loves you, and he's just demonstrating it because he wants to make you righteous.